Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Chrissy mentioned just before a scripture that I think it's a great way to get us started this morning. This is going to be a two-part sermon this week, next week. But just she mentioned Romans 12:2. And just to refresh your memory, it says there, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that because it gives us a choice. You conform or you be transformed. Conforming's easy. Conforming's just going with the flow and just doing what everybody else expects of you, fitting into the mold of what society says you should be. Being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ is counterintuitive, it's counterflesh, it's countercultural, and it's hard. Most of the spiritual disciplines, unless you're an absolute flippin' freak, are hard. Like, they are disciplines. Who likes discipline? Who loved it when your dad said, come on son, we're going for a walk? And I'm like, oh, quality time with my dad. No, it wasn't. It was a get a kind of like a whack on the seat of righteousness to pull me back into line. It wasn't quality time with dad. We don't enjoy discipline at the time, but in the end, it reaps a harvest of righteousness and more. And so a lot of us in this room kind of don't like the discipline side of life, and that's because you're normal. But we have this choice here as Romans 12. We can conform. And hopefully today, but maybe more so next week, I want to challenge us around how much are we conforming to the environments that we find ourselves in. How, you know, as we were worshiping this morning, I saw a picture spiritually of so many of us who are muzzled. Muzzled in our faith that for some reason we just feel like we cannot share our faith with anyone. Let me ask you a question, why? What's stopping you from telling someone about Jesus? What is it? Answer the question to yourself. What is it that stops you from telling people about Jesus? And one of the reasons is because we want to conform. We don't want to be trans. Gee, it's quiet in here this morning. Wow. We have a choice of conforming or transforming. I love this. In the New King James this morning, I was just going over a couple of things, but it was 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it talks about us looking into a mirror intently. Us looking into a mirror intently, expecting to be transformed into the image that we are beholding. And when we're looking into that mirror, which is the Word of God, we're looking into who God is, the character, the nature, the attributes of who God is. And I'm looking into the Word of God so that what I see, I can be transformed into. So I can choose to be conformed and I can choose who I behold or what I behold. What am I looking into that's shaping and forming the person that I am and I am becoming? Because where the head goes, the body follows and life will follow. It's a wrestle for our mind. What are you beholding? Are you conforming? And what are you beholding? Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation. No, I should just stop there. Continue to work out, everyone. There you go. Thus saith the Lord. Continue to work out, full stop. Here endeth the lesson. But no, it does continue. It says, continue to work out your salvation. So it's not a passive, inactive thing, this relationship with God. It's an ongoing working out. Who loves working out? I bet you didn't at the start. Bet you found it hard to get going, but once you get started and once the bug bites, it's like you understand the benefits of that. But it says here, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. So it's a partnership thing that goes on here, that if I'm willing to put in the effort, if I'm willing to put in the pursuit, if I'm willing to put in the hunger, the desire, the thirst after God, he's going to meet me, guaranteed, 100%. Who's noticed that that's used a lot these days? 100%. 100%. So 2018, Phil, move on. You see, one of the key phrases that you're going to hear in this church, and last year we launched this and we thought it was just an annual theme, but it's going to be just part of who we are. I think it encapsulates so much. But a question that you're going to hear quite a bit is, what's next? What's next? And we've kind of like stretch that out a little bit to go, what's next in regards to inward, outward, and upward? And each of those categories hold different things. And throughout February, we're going to elaborate on that and what areas specifically we're going to focus on when it comes to inward, outward, and upward with the what's next for us as Compass Church. And maybe you want to use that as a framework for your own personal goal setting that you have this year. I'm not here to advocate or talk up, down against goals and things like that. I think they're great, and I think we all need to find out what works for you. Just because it works for somebody else doesn't necessarily going to mean it works for you. And sometimes you get some things wrong and sometimes you get it right. But you got to find out what works for you. But you might like to think about, you know what, I don't want to conform. I want to be transformed this year more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. So therefore, there are going to be some steps that I need to take to shift me from where I am to where God wants me to go. So therefore, what's next for me, God, inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly? Maybe just a framework that you might like to use. But as a church, we want to create, we want to continue to nurture, want to protect many elements of our culture that we think have helped us become who we are, and we want to hold to that. And one of those things is certainly a culture of encouraging people, challenging people, daring you, lovingly pushing you, giving you a kick up the keister if you need it, in love, to grow. Because that's why we exist. One of the key reasons we exist as a church is for you to grow. You see, we're called to make disciples. Being a disciplined follower of Christ, being a disciple of Christ, means that you're going to have to change. See, I want you to like me, so I think you're fantastic the way you are. Right? It'd be great if we could all just stay the way we are. But God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. So my question for you this year is, are you going to conform or are you going to be transformed? Who are you beholding? What are you waiting for? I want you to think about, and this is all going to sound like some kind of one of those New Year's kind of pump me up kind of talk kind of things, and if so, so be it, whatever you need, whatever it takes. But I want you to think about last year and the years prior to that. What were the reasons, what were the things that stopped you from making the changes that you know you need to make? Because the reality is every single one of us in this year would like to probably be a little bit healthier, a little bit lighter, a little bit whatever, a little bit more attractive, more of a chick magnet, bloke magnet, whatever the case may be. All of us might like to bring changes in our physical selves. For all of us would like to see change in our spiritual lives in some way, shape or form. So if that didn't happen, I want you to honestly answer yourself right now, why didn't that happen? What stopped or prevented you in 2018 from transitioning, changing into the person that you wanted to be, or that you know, more importantly, God is calling you to be? So I'm going to give you some think time, about 15 seconds to actually think. I want you to think about it. Gee, that's rough. Sunday morning, January, making you think. Are you going to use the same excuses this year as you did last year? And if you hang around here long enough and you really do get connected, and I'm not talking about, you know, dropping in once every couple of months and that's being connected. I'm not talking about that. If you really get connected, you will know that we've got a culture of just being serious about this stuff that I'm talking about. That I don't want to be the same husband that I am now at the end of this year. I want to be a better one. I don't want to be the same dad. I don't want to be the same pastor. I don't want to be the same celebrant. I don't want to be the same person in the business stuff that I do. I don't want to be that same person. I want to be a better, more improved Jesus version of me at the end of this year. So therefore, guess what? Whether I like it or not, it doesn't matter how much of a good bloke I think I am, I know change is needed, if we're willing to be honest. Here are some of the most common excuses that I've heard in my life. So For those who don't know, yes, obviously I'm a pastor. Well, hopefully that's obvious, but maybe not. Depends on your definition of pastor. Got it. Yep. But I've been a physio. I've been a personal trainer, done hundreds of and hundreds of one-on-one appointments, am still celebrant, done over 350 funerals. So I have sat in a lot of really intense situations. I've sat in a lot of situations where people are either undergoing change or they're desiring change, and journey that with them, and I can see so many things that come in along the way that derail them And most of it on a personal level is self-sabotage. You like that word?
Yeah.
And we all self-sabotage. I don't care who you are. We all do in some way, shape, or form. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, let's sit down for a couple of minutes. Let me just ask about the last 12 months and what's happened. And I think we're probably fine somewhere along the line. I've been discovering a couple of things about myself, about how I self-sabotage some of the incredible things that God has brought across my path in the last few months, where I've just gone, Phil, you knucklehead. God is providing this opportunity. Why would you? Because you're afraid, because you don't want to start something new, because at the age of 4 to 7, you're supposed to have all your crap together and you're supposed to be good at what you do, and you're going to start something that you've never done before, and you're going to look like an idiot more often than not in the first 12 months. Who wants to look like an idiot? But this is an incredible opportunity. So I just go, there's fear that gets in the way. There's pride that gets in the way. How many of us are so proud and stubborn that we don't want to actually admit that we're wrong? I mean, a great sign of somebody who's proud, they find it difficult to say sorry. And some of us sit there and go, I don't find it difficult to say sorry. Maybe ask your spouse or ask your children. They'll be honest. But look, there's a couple that I've said. Pride, fear, as I said, is one of those things that when we're presented with opportunities, or there's an opportunity to be transformed into who we know we can be in God. You know, one of the guys in our church, Rich, said once that fear is the acronym for false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Or I like to think of fear as F-E-A-R, is for everything a reason. Everything that happens, there's a reason for why it happens, and there's actually a reason why the fear is there in the first place. Why am I hesitant to step out and take that opportunity? Because I don't think I'm good enough. But is that how God sees you? Oh, I don't have the skills or the gifts to be able to step into that. Well, why are you being presented with the opportunity in the first place? Why would God give you that opportunity? God doesn't set us up to fail. He doesn't set us up to make a fool of us in that sense of providing opportunity. He goes, no, you've got the gifts. Just a matter of honing and developing. So fear is something. I like this one. Some people, you say, I'm allergic to pain. Any excuse not to get on that bike, even though it's going to make your bum smaller. Anyway, that's another conversation. Bottom, buttocks, gluteus maximus, minimus and medius, exactly. You see, any change, including spiritual, can be painful. More likely there will be some pain involved, because it requires stretching, enlarging, it requires that change. It requires that beautiful thing called effort. Let's celebrate mediocrity. It might require some unlearning, some learning, molding and refining. Maybe it's going through a fire. Maybe it means sitting on the potter's wheel and having the master dig his thumbs into you to actually shape you to what he wants you to be. And just when you think you're there and you're spinning on that potter's wheel, and all of a sudden he just goes... splat. We were so close, God. And then he starts molding you again. Spin around, sure, throw some water onto it and stuff like that. Spin, round, round, round. Yep, we're getting there. We're almost there. And splat, flattens you out again. Are you kidding me? Round and round, you get molding, digs his thumbs in, just squeeze, get you, and then we're done. We're done. He goes, into the kiln, into the fire. Pain. I'm allergic to pain. What about this one? Tried it before and it failed, or it just didn't work. I mean, we know the story of Abraham Lincoln. Just he failed numerous times in business and politics before he finally got there. Thomas Edison, amongst other great inventors, had hundreds of inventions that didn't work, but they just kept going and they persevered. And this morning, can I say, if you're sitting here today and you just go, you know, relationships, I failed at that. Business, I failed at that. This failed at this, and keep stumbling and falling at that. Can I tell you categorically this morning that we have a God? He is the God of the second chance. He is the God of the third chance. And if you're willing to turn to him, if you're willing to say, God, I'm willing to give you all of my mess, guess what? He's big enough to handle it. And guess what? He's capable of putting it back together in a way that may not look like it was, more than likely. I can guarantee it probably won't be anything like it was. But in his way, he'll make it better. And only God can do that. So if you failed or it didn't work, guess what? Again, you're human. You're normal. I could stand here for hours and tell you all of the mistakes I've made. Nat could stand here for days and tell you all the mistakes that I've made. We've all made plenty. What about this one? Another one that I hear all the time is like blame. It's always someone else's fault. Now, please, I don't mean to minimize major significant trauma in people's lives here. But we all know that regardless of the magnitude of the issue that we've gone through or that what's happened to us or that we've done or the circumstances surrounding those things, the only person that eventually gets held captive by those things is you and me. If we don't allow the forgiving and forgiveness of Christ and God's grace into our lives, we end up becoming captive and we become stagnant and stationary and limited in who it is that God wants us to be. I mean, so many people, you know, it's my parents' fault. It's my genetics. It's just the way it is. I walk past the donut shop, my bum gets bigger. I can't help it. You know, if I eat a donut, gosh, got no idea what happens. It's like, you know, our genetics. Now, there are certain things we can control and there's certain things we can't control. But the choice on how we deal with the situations we've gone through, and some situations do need professional help. I'm not disputing that. But you see, for me, the greatest one that people say is the biggest excuse for not making steps of change in their lives is time. People talk about, I don't have time all the time. If they stop talking about not having time and actually did something, they'd probably get something done. But you know, the Heart Foundation simply says, and excuse me for repeating these statistics if you've been at Compass before, but the Heart Foundation tells us that if we just simply exercise for four times a week for 30 minutes, which is 2 hours, and out of a week of 168 hours, 2 hours is 1.19% of a week. And so we all know the benefits of exercise. We all know that 1.9% is such a measly minor percentage of my week, but not a great percentage of this room would necessarily do that. So if I was to throw this out there to you today, in terms of you making a decision to go, you know what, I don't want to conform, but I want to actually be transformed this year. I'm actually going to make some intentional steps myself. I'm going to take some personal responsibility. There's a thought. I mean, society today is so good at reinforcing and encouraging people not to take personal responsibility. In so many situations, there's such a great sense of entitlement. I'm owed this. And this is my right. The world owes me. I want to say to you today, the world owes you nothing. The world owes you nothing. If you've got a chip on your shoulder and for some deluded reason you think the world owes you something, you're living in a deluded reality. It's not reality. And you're wondering why life isn't going your way is because you've got the wrong thinking that the world owes you something. Wow, it's quiet in here today. This is really positive and uplifting. Don't worry, we'll get there in a minute, I hope. But if you want to make that transition from conforming to transforming, I think that, let me put it this way. When I did some quick calculations, I'm just going to get on my soapbox for just a minute. All right? If this was a soapbox, I don't even know if it's safe to stand on. But anyway, if that was like a, if it's balanced, it's okay. But if I had a soapbox, I want to get on my soapbox for, and I can qualify why I'm about to do this. I calculated roughly that if you were going to engage with any community, not just Compass, again, if you're visiting, take this on board for your local community where you fellowship. So if you attended church every Sunday, did he say every Sunday? Yes, every Sunday. And then you committed to a small group structure, whatever the life of your church does, we do them every fortnight here at Compass Church, which is where people meet at homes and they just really get to know one another, do life, support, love, care for, have the God conversations and chats, and we grow and we learn together on a fortnightly basis. With the travel time included and some hang time either before or after, we're talking about each week, say, between 3 to 4 hours max a week if you were going to connect weekly at church and at a life group fortnightly. So we're talking between, say, 2 to 2.38% of your week investing intentionally into being in an environment where you will hopefully be challenged, supported, dared to grow, have people that can get alongside you and actually kind of encourage you in what you're wanting to actually achieve and support you, and dare I say even help hold you accountable to actually seeing these things come to fruition in 2019. I mean, the statistics are huge around the difference that an accountability partner makes being accountable to somebody in any process of change. And so getting into a life group structure, getting into this kind of place, coming to a place where I spoke from 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about beholding like in a mirror the glory of God, coming together like this. You know what? I look forward to Sundays. And you go, well, so you should, you're the pastor. Right? No, I genuinely, sometimes I wish I could get rid of the label, the title and stuff. And just be able to just come and actually, I'd be here every week. I would be here. We don't have the best worship on the planet or anything like that. It's not like the production is something that's amazing. It's not like we have the best lights or best video and all that. It's not about that. It's about gathering together with my family and worshiping in spirit and truth. I think you guys are amazing, by the way. Don't. Oh, wow. Creative people, a bit sensitive. Love you. It's a new year. But coming together, where two or three are gathered and the presence of God starts to move and my faith starts to get stirred for the week that I've got ahead, and I start to look, take my eyes off of what's happening in my life and the things that are trying to crowd in and distract, and I get these moments of clarity when I gather together, when hearing you sing and your singing encourages me, even if it's out of tune, it doesn't matter, but just together we're worshiping and something dynamic and supernatural starts in this room, and faith is stirred and faith is lifted, and then somebody gets prayed for and they get healed, or somebody gives a prophetic word and somebody says something to somebody that they would never or should never have actually known, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and the gifts of the Spirit start to operate in this place, and somebody just walks over to somebody and gives them a hug because they're kind of like just looking a bit down, or people having great conversations in that foyer because there's community and God's at work, faith in community, in action in this place. I don't want to miss it. And I hear the stories and I get encouraged and I get stirred, and you inspire me and you challenge me, and this place wouldn't be the same if you weren't here. And so, like, if we're willing to actually take some personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth in 2019 and go, I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world, but I choose to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I've got to go through a process of what that means, being sitting under the Word, in His presence, being hungry in His presence. When we're in His presence, anything can happen. Just one touch from God changed my life. I mean, I only needed one, but I thank God there's been plenty more since then. So maybe 2 to 2.38% of your week intentionally invested into coming to church every week. Is this a plug to get bums on seats? No. Because I know it's good for you. I know you're going to benefit. You're actually going to get something out of it. But hey, here's a thought. Maybe you are the answer to somebody else's prayer in this room. Maybe, you know what frustrates me as a, not, fr- sorry, wrong word. You know what scares me as a pastor? Is that right now in this room, for the people who call Compass Church home, from a resource perspective, we're probably tapping into about 30 to 40% of the resources that are resident in the life of our church. When I was thinking about it, just thinking about the skills and the gifts and the talents, and it's not about using people. It's going, you know what, if you want to use those gifts and talents for the glory and the extension of God's kingdom, and you want to get on board, or you want to come to us with an idea, if you want to bring something to us that you believe can actually work, that there's an actually real need, not a perceived need in this community, you know what, I can be a part of that to see what's actually stirred and see what moves in the life of our church. It scares me that we've got so much gift and talent in the life of the church. One of the things that excites me is how do we mobilize that for the glory of God? Yeah. We've got so much talent and resource in this church. It's just very exciting. All right, what's the time? Okay, I'm going to be done in 10 minutes, so we're going to be out of here by 11:20. Does that sound okay? All right, let's see if we can do that. So my question to you is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Okay. from any... We've just shifted from 2018 into 2019, obviously. Some people would call that a transition. At the end of last year, a group of us got to go and hear a guy speak. His name was Paul Scanlon. And he did a great job talking about transitions and how transitions in life. And it really got me thinking. And I went off and I've done my own sort of thinking and study around it. But I think that the word transitions actually means the process or a period of changing from one state or condition to another. So we're not talking about conforming, we're about talking about transforming. So it's about being changed from the condition that we are into a different condition, a different version of me. Does that make sense? And so the desire that God has for our lives is that we would be transformed into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. So for us to be transformed, I like to think of it that we need to go through a series of transitions that lead to transformation. Does that make sense? So the change from here to here is transformation, but the steps required are just transitions to get there. All right? So you might have different definitions for those words, but just humor me and stick with me for this is my definition of that. The thing is that we all know that God can change anything, right? So it doesn't matter what your starting point is today. The good news is for me, and the good news is for you, is that God can bring change in our world. No one is beyond God's ability to change. But it still requires you and I to give God permission to allow him to change us. That's our choice. Otherwise, you're just going to continue to be the person that you are. And you're lovely. You're great. But not as great as the version that God has for you. You see, if we don't journey through transitions well, we can get stuck in our current state and not experience the transformation that we could. And I believe that there are people in this room today who are stuck. I believe there are people that are stuck because of a transition that you went through and you didn't necessarily come out of it well. And that may be fully understandable and that's justifiable and all that kind of thing. But what that has meant is that you're stuck and you haven't shifted to the actual transformation that God intended. And so this message today, and I want to finish it next week, I pray, first of all, spiritually is going to help shift you from where you are to get you back on the road to that transformation that God's got for your life. But it's going to require you just to open your heart for the next 10 minutes. And I encourage you to come back next week to just allow the Holy Spirit to finish what he starts here today, to allow you to move from where you are into the transformation process that God's got for you. Because we all know, we've heard these sayings before, that we can go through any kind of transition or change in our lives and we can get bitter or we can get better. We can end up more fearful or we can end up more faith-filled. We can end up coming out with pain or we can end up coming out filled with greater purpose. We can come out of that transition small-minded and our world becomes small and just all about us. Or we can start to see things that are not as if they actually were. See, we can come out of a change or a transition process hurt, or we can come out hungry and thirsty for more. We can come out resentful, or we can come out with a stronger resolve. We can go through these things and we can shrink back and become timid and afraid, or we can step forward in the fullness of what God has for us. As I said, we can become stuck, or that transition can actually set us free into the purpose and destiny that God's got for us. We can go come through a transition and we can be depressed and flat, or we can be more direction focused. We can come out of any transition and be isolated, or we can be more integrated into God's purpose. We can become more negative, or we can get a revelation of the new creation we actually are in Christ. We see we're transformed by going through a series of transitions. And as I said to you, as a pastor and the other roles that I've done, one of my responsibilities here is to challenge you and to provide resources and to provide the courses that are going to help you go through your transitions to fulfill the transformation. So I want to look at four key transitions that Joseph went through. I'm not going to go through them all today, but maybe you want to just spend a little bit of time reading about the life of Joseph this week in preparation for the next week. And that's Genesis 37 to chapter 50. And we could argue that maybe some of these events that Joseph went through in his life led to major transformation on a couple of levels. The transformation personally for Joseph, but then also we can't forget whenever we go through any kind of transition that leads to transformation, it's going to affect those that are around us. And especially in Joseph's life, we see the significance of the way Joseph handled his transitions that led to transformation, not just in his life, but on an increasing scale. And you see, God doesn't call us to make transitions so that we have less influence with the people around us. God doesn't allow us to go through certain things so that we have a smaller story to tell. See, God doesn't call us to go through difficulty and hardship so that we kind of like have less impact or influence on the people that need to know about Jesus. I think somebody's listening. See, what can we learn from this? You see, when I talk about transitions, I think personally, when I look at nature, and Paul Scanlon talked about this, and I kind of wasn't sure about it, and I know all the biology nerds in the room are going to kind of get this straight away, but I didn't know this until I went away and checked with Dr. Google and found out that this guy was actually telling the truth. But the best transition that I see as well in nature is how a caterpillar metamorphs into a butterfly. Now, we've got this hungry little caterpillar who's just minding his own business, and he's just crawling up a branch or up a twig, and he's getting on a leaf, and he's munching and he's crunching away. Then all of a sudden, there's this innate urge and prompt that he needs to start to weave a cocoon around himself. And that caterpillar weaves that cocoon around itself and just around and becomes snug as a bug in a rug, and it's inside that cocoon. And I can only imagine, I'm not a caterpillar, never been in a cocoon, but I can imagine it's like zipping up a sleeping bag, and it's kind of like there's no way, and it's just really, really dark, and it's really tight, and it feels lonely, and it feels isolated. And as we look at the life of Joseph, I think that Joseph could probably relate to that on several or four key transitions that occurred in his life. And I don't know if anyone else in this room has felt like that in life at certain times, where you felt kind of like just compressed, and life is just pressed in so much that you feel lonely, and life is just dark and you feel very alone. But what I didn't realize was the significance of the transformation process that was taking place, the transition that was taking place inside that cocoon with the caterpillar. I don't know about you, but when I feel like that and I've gone through these transition moments in my life and it's not been necessarily pleasant, sometimes it's been circumstances and sometimes there's been decisions that I've made because I actually want to not stay the same. I actually want to do something different. I'm not just talking about getting a new hairstyle or anything like that. I'm talking about kind of like actually just want to make significant change in my life. But I don't know about you, but most of the time when I've gone through those times, it feels like life has turned to that four-letter word. That four-letter word that starts with S. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? He's using a four-letter word that starts with S in church. Bring it on, some of you are saying. It's about time. Some of you, don't look at me like that. But you see, I'm talking about a four-letter word that starts with S, but doesn't end with T, it ends with P. Oh, sigh of relief. We're all good Christians. Yep, good. I can't believe some of you look at me like that. Seriously. Holier than thou. And what's in the middle? OU. Life turns to soup. Have you ever felt like that? I should just stop preaching right now. I'm done. This church is way too holy for me. But life turns to soup. Nothing is solid, nothing is stable, nothing is kind of like feels like it was. I want the change, but if it's circumstances that have come in and imposed this upon me, God, where are you in this? What the heck is going on here? And I know some of you in this room have experienced that through significant transitions that you've experienced in your life. So much change is going on, but jumping back to the caterpillar for just a sec, and please, biology people, don't spoil this for everybody, but what I didn't realize, right, was when the caterpillar goes into the cocoon, And depending on the type of caterpillar transitioning into a moth or butterfly, whatever the case may be, will determine that it'll be in that cocoon for maybe 2 weeks, give or take. And within that cocoon, something happens. I thought that if you got a scalpel and you cut that cocoon open, you really, really carefully at some point in the process, that as you cut it open, it'd be kind of like partly the body of the caterpillar, right? And then you'd start to see long legs springing out of it. You'd start to see the antennae things starting to grow out of its head. And you'd have these things bursting out of its back that actually kind of were starting to actually resemble wings. Does anyone else think that? Watch this clip, because when I search Dr. Google, this is actually kind of what happens. So there you go. That was new to me. Obviously, I'm a physics chem guy, not a biology guy. So I didn't know that inside that cocoon, that it basically just dissolves. That caterpillar dissolves into a soup, a protein soup. And then from that, with the DNA within that soup, everything is there required for it to start to come back and to start to actually form the butterfly that then comes out of that cocoon, which is a phenomenal thing. And so I think for me, that's what life has actually felt like at times, is that when transition is happening in my life, life turns to soup. Turn the person next to you and say, soup. Soup. Super duper. I'm just going to quickly present one of the aspects of Joseph's life, and I'm going to present the other three next week. But part A of Joseph's life, I call the pit. So we've got a 17-year-old kid. He's grown up in with a bunch of brothers. He's the favoured child of dad, to the point where he's been given this coat of many colours, as we know, the Technicolor dream coat, but it would have been like a patchwork coat that, in the culture of the day, that coat would have represented a form of nobility to the person that was wearing it. And so out of all the sons, Joseph was the favoured. He's wearing the coat. And as you can imagine, his brothers aren't too impressed or too happy with him. But to top it off, maybe reflective of his age, maybe it's just part of his personality and character, we don't know. But Joseph has a couple of dreams. He shares one with his brothers and he says, "You guys are going to actually bow down to me." There's a winner, right? How do you think the brothers are taking that? They already don't like him. Now there's just another reason. Has another dream about sheaves in the field, and they all and after the first time, what does he do? Keeps it to himself. No, he tells them. Hey, boys, guess what? In case you didn't get it the first time, I just want to make sure you got it. All you are going to bow down to me. Your younger brother, you're going to bow down. Doesn't go well. But Joseph thinks, life's going good at 17, good home, I'm kind of dad's fave, I've got it all going on, this is fantastic. They go out on a trip, we're told, and the brothers, who don't like Joseph, scheme to actually kill him. One of the brothers talks them out of killing Joseph and they throw him into a pit. I don't know how deep the pit is. He's been thrown down there by his own flesh and blood. His family have thrown him in the pit. And he's there, so he's going from being what he thinks is great, and now his life has turned to soup. He thinks he's going to die, but then there's some chatter from the top of the well to hear that, hey, there's some Midianite kind of traders that are starting to come through, and the conversation goes, hey, why don't we sell him to them? We can make some money out of this, and he can go off and they'll sell him as a slave back in wherever they end up. They didn't know. And so sure enough, instead of killing Joseph, they make some coin out of him, 20 pieces of silver. Joseph goes off with these Midianites. Could you imagine at 17? How would you feel if your very own flesh and blood had thrown you into a pit, you cut, you bruised, you scratched? You're supposed to be kind of like in this together. You kind of, you know, they don't like you, but you didn't think they were going to go to this extent of getting rid of you. He's been totally knifed at 17. I mean, who thinks he's got a pretty good excuse to be bitter? Who thinks that at 17 he's got a pretty good excuse to be resentful and to go, stuff you, stuff a lot of you, stuff you got, whatever. He's got all the excuses at this point in time. At 17, his life has turned to soup. And yet we know that he gets taken to a place, and if you want to hear more, you're going to have to come back next week. But I want to actually take you through just several steps next week out of Joseph's life, the transitions that he went through. And what was it about this guy that enabled him to get through to where he did to end up? And there's four parts that I've broken Joseph's life up into, part A, B, C, and D. Well, there's four. But each step of the way we can see, and the first betrayal that he copped was family. You know, I think we need to be careful who we share our dreams with. Got to be really careful who you share dreams with. Maybe he was a bit cocky and arrogant. Maybe he didn't do it the right way. But I know that there are people in this room that you've tried to share your gift or the way God's spoken to you with people, and it hasn't necessarily gone well. And I want to encourage you this morning that God is still wanting to speak to you. He still wants to share visions and dreams with you. Just because you've stopped dreaming doesn't mean that God has stopped trying to give you dreams. Doesn't mean that God has stopped to try and actually show and reveal things to you. Maybe one of the things you could just simply take away from this morning is, Father, I just want to hear your voice this year. I used to hear it, and I got shot down in flames for it. Or maybe in retrospect, I shared it with the wrong people. But I feel this is for some people in this room this morning. Please, can I encourage you, implore you, if you ask the question and you position yourself and you put yourself in a place for God to speak to you, He will speak to you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you, Father, that you love us each the way we are, but Father, you love us too much to leave us the way we are. If we're willing, Father God, to go through a transition, step-by-step process, you will transform us into your image and likeness. So Lord, I just thank you for the start of this new year. We give you praise for 2018. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I just pray for each person here this morning that we all have the choice whether we're going to conform or whether we want to go through a process of transformation. It's up to us who we behold. Pray this morning, Father, that we wouldn't be a people of great excuses, but we would be a people of great action. People that are just willing to try, saying, Heavenly Father, here am I. Don't have much, but God, here I am. We just want to consecrate Compass Church before you this morning at the start of this new year. We want to just lay everything down. All that we have, all that we are is from you. The only reason that we're here today is but by the grace of Almighty God. And Jesus, we honour you. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of Compass Church at the start of this year. Your kingdom come, your will be done here in Compass Church in 2019 as it is in heaven. Let families be strengthened and encouraged. Let students excel and be healthy and vibrant and influential this year. Let those within workspaces, Father God, not conform and be muzzled, but Lord God, see their workplaces transformed for the glory of God. We pray for grandparents. We pray for the oldest to the youngest. I pray your richest and fullest blessing and all that entails, Heavenly Father. I thank you for those of us this year, Lord God, that will go through valleys, that will go through troughs, that although we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear. Because you are with us. And your rod and your staff, they will comfort us. And you will get us through because you said that you would never leave, you would never forsake. You would provide the way out, you give us everything that we need. So I thank you, Father, no matter what we face this year, from the highest mountaintop experience to the lowest valley, because that's life, that you are with us, that you are for us, and that we can't even begin to comprehend what you're wanting to do in and through the life of this church. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you, and we honour you as our Saviour, our Lord, our King, unashamedly. And we pray this in the name that is above every other name, the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.